All right, we're back in the book of Luke tonight, Luke chapter 1. Luke chapter 1. We'll be looking tonight at verses 57 to 66 and then the final verse, verse 80, just to tie those verses together. So, Luke chapter 1. In verse 57 to 66, and then that final one, verse 80. And if we could read those verses together, that'd be good. So starting there in verse 57. Now Elizabeth's full time came that she should be delivered, and she brought forth a son. And her neighbours and her cousins heard how the Lord had shewed great mercy upon her, and they rejoiced with her. And it came to pass that on the eighth day they came to circumcise the child, and they called him Zacharias after the name of his father. And his mother answered and said, "Not so, but he shall be called John." And they said unto her, "There is none of thy kindred that is called by this name." And they made signs to his father how he would have him called. Then he asked for a writing table and wrote, saying, "His name is John." And they marvelled all. And his mouth was opened immediately, and his tongue loosed, and he spake and praised God. And fear came on all that dwelt round about them. All these sayings were noised abroad throughout all the hill country of Judea. And all they that heard them laid them up in their hearts, saying, "What manner of child shall this be?" And the hand of the Lord was with him. Verse 80, and the child grew and waxed strong in spirit and was in the deserts till the day of his showing unto Israel. Amen. Let's pray. Father, we do again thank you and praise you as we've been singing tonight, Lord. There's much to thank and praise you for. In fact, everything, every good gift and every perfect gift is from above, from the Father of lights, with whom is no variableness nor shadow of turning. We're thankful that you're always the same. You don't change. And Lord, what a blessing that is, an encouragement for us. Lord, bless our time now in your word. May it be fruitful, be an encouragement to us. We pray in the Lord Jesus' name. Amen. Amen. Okay, we find in verse 56, we didn't read that tonight, but Mary had been there with Elizabeth and her husband for about 3 months. And now she's gone home, just prior, it seems, to Elizabeth giving birth. And the Bible says there in verse 57 again, now Elizabeth's full time came that she should be delivered, and she brought forth a son. Again, Mary had gone, and now we find it's the full time for her to have the baby. And you can only imagine the anticipation that must have brought. I mean, when you think about how this all came about, how she came to be having this child and everything else, to see this special son that God had promised them, and just imagine as the day drew near, like the anticipation of, wow, this is, we can't wait to see this blessing that God has brought into our lives. And again, of course, this was a very important time for the nation of Israel. I mean, this baby who's about to be born, who was born at this point, he was the forerunner of the Messiah. I mean, he's a very unique person. And what a wonderful time it must have been. And remember also that Zacharias, he hadn't been speaking for 9 months. I'd imagine he'd be, boy, I can't wait for this baby to be born so I can start speaking again, you know. but we find that the baby is from in God's perfect time. And remember, God's promises, they're always true and they'll always be fulfilled. He'd promised them a son. And in God's perfect time, of course, John was born. It's the same, isn't it, when you read about the Lord Jesus in Galatians 4, where God says, in the fullness of time, God sent forth his son, made of a woman, made under the law. We find in Romans 5:6 a similar thought, that God's timing. And God's timing is always perfect. And I emphasise that again tonight, because sometimes we get a little impatient, sometimes we get a little worried, we get a little anxious, all that kind of thing. But God's timing is always perfect. It's always perfect. Yes, it took 4,000 years before the Lord Jesus came, but it was in God's perfect time. Yes, Elizabeth had been barren for many, many years, but John came in God's perfect time. It was God's perfect time for this to take place. And verse 58, her neighbours and her cousins heard how the Lord had showed great mercy upon her, and they rejoiced with her. And again, the reminder of God's mercy, God giving us what we don't deserve. No, that's God's grace, isn't it? God's mercy is not giving us what we do deserve. But the mercy of God here, he could have left her barren and left her to suffer the disgrace that went with that in those days. As a Jewish woman, she would be ridiculed, she would be criticised. We know that in other places in the scriptures. And yet God in his mercy chose to give her a son and deliver her from that. And so they rejoiced with her. They recognised God's hand in this. It's a wonderful thought, you know, when you reflect upon these things. And is it any wonder they'd rejoice at God's goodness and mercy? It's like we sang tonight, surely goodness and mercy shall follow me all the days of my life, and I shall dwell in the house of the Lord forever. God is always to be praised, amen. Good times, bad times, Paul said this, Philippians 4, rejoice in the Lord always. And again I say, rejoice. They rejoiced when they heard how the Lord had showed great mercy. They're rejoicing in the Lord and God's goodness to Elizabeth and to Zacharias. In verse 59, it came to pass that on the eighth day they came to circumcise the child, and they called him Zacharias after the name of his father. And the eighth day was the day that God had established for circumcision. We turn back for a moment to Genesis 17. Genesis 17, just to remind ourselves of what circumcision was about. Genesis chapter 17, and in verse 1, and when Abram was 90 years old and nine, the Lord appeared to Abram and said unto him, I am the Almighty God, walk before me and be thou perfect, and I'll make my covenant between me and thee, and will multiply thee exceedingly. And Abram fell on his face, and God talked with him, saying, as for me, behold, my covenant is with thee, thou shalt be a father of many nations. Neither shall thy name any more be called Abram, but thy name shall be Abraham, for a father of many nations have I made thee. And I'll make thee exceeding fruitful, and I'll make nations of thee, and kings shall come out of thee. And I'll establish my covenant between me and thee and thy seed after in their generations for an everlasting covenant, to be a God unto thee and to thy seed after thee. And I'll give unto thee and to thy seed after thee the land wherein thou art a stranger, or the land of Canaan, for an everlasting possession, I'll be their God. And so we find God's promise to Abraham. And next in verse 9, God said to Abraham, thou shalt keep my covenant, therefore thou and thy seed after thee in their generations. This is my covenant which ye shall keep between me and you and thy seed after thee. Every man-child among you shall be circumcised. Ye shall circumcise the flesh of your foreskin. It shall be a token of the covenant betwixt me and you. And he that is 8 days old shall be circumcised among you, every man child in your generations. He that is born in the house or bought with money of any stranger which is not of thy seed, he that is born in thy house, he that is bought with thy money, must needs be circumcised. And my covenant shall be in your flesh for an everlasting covenant. And the uncircumcised man-child, whose flesh of his foreskin is not circumcised, that soul shall be cut off from his people. He hath broken my covenant. God said, this is the covenant, Abraham, that I'm making with you. It's an everlasting covenant. Your side of it is to have the male children circumcised on the eighth day after they're born. It was a a covenant that God had made with Abraham, and again, that was Abraham's side of the covenant, as it were. God made the covenant, Abraham didn't. He just received the promises of God, and in response to that, he and those who were there at the time were circumcised, and from then on, it followed, on the eighth day, they were to be circumcised. Again, it was a reminder to them of the everlasting covenant that God had made with them as a nation, about the blessing of the seed that would come, of course, the Lord Jesus, about the land that would belong to Israel forever. Circumcision. It's interesting, I read one time that the doctors have said that the eighth day is the perfect day for circumcision because of the healing abilities on that eighth day. Now, I'm not a doctor, but it's interesting, isn't it? Coincidence, maybe. I don't think so. God knows all things. But again, it's not about salvation, is it? Circumcision was not getting them saved. It was this agreement, this acknowledgement of the covenant that God had made. And I say that because what's happened down through the years, there are those who have said, no, what we need to do, we don't circumcise anymore, but we have infant baptism, and that takes the place of circumcision. You say, how'd that come about? Mainly because those churches have said God is finished with Israel. The church now takes the place of Israel. It's called replacement theology. And so all the promises to Israel now belong to the church. I'm not sure then why all the church isn't living in Israel, but anyway. But replacement theology. And it really messes up all the teachings about prophecy and everything else. But the point here is that infant baptism was supposed to replace circumcision. And I remember talking to some folk one day, and I may have said this before, but I was talking to some people who believed in infant baptism, and yes, it did replace circumcision that was in the Old Testament. And we looked at the aspect of baptism, and I said, it's very clear, I believe, that babies don't get baptised in the Scriptures. It's only those who believe. And no, you look in Acts there, and it talks about the jailer there and his house. They all got baptised, and there was bound to have been at least one baby in that house, so therefore they all got baptised, and therefore you baptise babies. You talk about arguing from silence. I said, well, I've got a question for you then. Do you always baptise those babies on the eighth day? Because that's when circumcision was supposed to take place. Well, come on, you say it's a replacement. So I've got another question. Why do you baptise the female babies? I don't think they got circumcised. If it's going to replace circumcision, what's the deal? Anyway, enough of that. What was it? It was a covenant that God had made with Abraham, and it was a reflection of their acknowledging and receiving that promise of God. And it flowed down through the generations, through the nation of Israel. We notice also, we come back here into Luke, came to pass it on the eighth day, they came to circumcise the child, and they called him Zacharias after the name of his father. And tradition has it, in those days, the firstborn son would always be named, or generally be named after the father. So it's no surprise that she's had this son, and it's the eighth day, and the eighth day, it seems, was the day they would not only circumcise, but give the official name to the child. And so they said, well, time for circumcision, and now his name is Zacharias, after the name of his father. Well, as we know, God's not bound by tradition. And no, that's not how it's going to be, folks. It's not going to be that. And we notice in verse 60, his mother answered and said, not so, but he shall be called John. Oh, she didn't go with the crowd. Would have been easy, wouldn't it, for her to go, yeah, okay. I mean, that's what all the friends and relatives, everybody's saying. Oh, here he is, Zacharias. Well done. No, not so. He shall be called John. Now, no doubt Zacharias had told her what had happened there with Gabriel, not told her as in verbally, because he'd been left dumb all this time. But as we know, originally he was doing some writing, and no doubt that's how they communicated for 9 months. Imagine that. The only way you can talk to one another is writing. Be quiet, wouldn't it? Well, it'll be quiet on one side anyway. she was adamant. No, no, he shall be called John. It's interesting, John means God is gracious. God is gracious. And so in verse 61, they said unto her, there is none of thy kindred that is called by this name. They said, hang on, there's nobody else in the family that's called by the name of John. Well, what's the idea of calling him John? Sometimes that happens, isn't it, when you take a stand on something that God said and someone's going to oppose you. Yeah, but what about this and what about that? What about the traditions? What about this, how we always did it? Just a minute, relax, relax. This is what God has said. His name's John. Well, verse 62, and they made signs to his father. They're not happy with what Elizabeth says, so they say, okay, we'll see what his dad has got to say. I mean, he's a pretty smart fella. He'll know that it should be called Zacharias, guaranteed. And they made signs to his father how he would have him called. It's like, I don't know how they did it, but, you know, whatever they did. And notice what he says. He asked for a writing table and wrote, saying, his name is John, and they marvelled all. Zacharias, what are you going to call this boy? Notice what he says, his name is John. We remember back a little bit in Zacharias' career when the angel came and said, you're going to have a son, and he was a bit in unbelief there. Hence, he wasn't able to speak for those 9 months. He's now out of his unbelief. You notice in verse 13 of this chapter, the angel said unto him, fear not, Zacharias, for thy prayer is heard, and thy wife Elizabeth shall bear thee a son, and thou shalt call his name John. All right? Zacharias, sure, okay, you're not going to speak for the next 9 months. He's learnt the lesson, amen. And now he speaks out confidently, not in unbelief anymore. He knows God has said through the angel, this boy is to be called John. And so he didn't say, well, we're going to name him John, or we think John's a good name. No, he said his name is John. He's adamant about it. God has said his name is John. I might have been a bit of unbelief before, but let me tell you now, I'm telling you, God's word is true. His name is John. He wasn't worried about traditions or what about, you know, what about after all the, you know, et cetera, et cetera. No. No. He said, God's first. God has said, it's John, end of story. It's good like that, isn't it? You know, it's amazing how simple the word of God can be if we like to keep it simple most times. His name's John. Yeah, but what about, you know, shouldn't we call him after you, Zacharias? And, you know, most people, forget it. This is what God says. His name's John. End of story. That's one of the things I like about the scriptures. And there are exceptions, of course, but generally we can pretty much say, thus saith the Lord. It's what God says. Yeah, but this is what God says. This is how we should deal with this. This is what we should do. It was interesting on Friday night when I was at the prison, and we went through 1 Corinthians chapter 3, which was a good one about the judgment seat of Christ. That caused some discussion. And then we went to chapter 4, and that caused a bit more discussion. Then we went to chapter 5, and we talked about church discipline and things like that. That caused some discussion. But the point about it is this is what we're able to do. This is what the Bible says. All right. This is not me getting nasty with someone or cranky with someone. This is what the Bible says. Yeah, right. But what about this and what about that? And praise the Lord, there's questions and all that sort of thing. There's a bit of discussion there. But I was able to say by the grace of God, this is what the Bible says. One of the men said, yeah, but he said, what about, and he was like this, what about, he's a Chinese man. He said, well, what about homosexuals? He said, there are churches that, you know, they seem to have them in the church. And what should we do? He said, I think God thinks that's a sin. I said, we'll answer that in a minute. We've got a few more verses to go and then we'll deal with it. Right. So we get down towards the end of the chapter. I said, notice what the Bible says here. Fornicators, etc. If they are of the world, don't have nothing to do with them if they're of the world. Because they're lost, they need to get saved, they need to hear the gospel. But if they call themselves a brother and they're living in that sin, then Paul says, have nothing to do with them, don't even eat with them. So it's pretty clear, pretty straightforward. Oh, right. Okay, good, yep, all done, all fixed. And, you know, because there's such foolishness about homosexuality today. I said, look, by the way, I said, liars will go to hell one day. That's what the Bible says, unless they repent and get saved. So we don't need to victimise the homosexuals. So you're going to go to hell one day. No. Liars will be there. Idolaters will be there. Everyone outside of Christ will be in hell one day. Unfortunately, our society and our media and everything is so focused, this homosexual, homophobia garbage out there. And you dare to speak about it. Look out. But then you can understand some of the problems. I was reading, you say, I shouldn't name people. I'll name him anyway. Stephen Anderson. Some of us have heard of it, Stephen Anderson. I just read a comment in an email where he has just been banned from Ireland. He was going to go there and preach and they wouldn't allow him to go into the country. It's about the sixth country he's been banned from going to. You say, why is that? Because of his attitude towards homosexuals. When that thing in 2016, there was a big to-do, I think about 50 of them were killed in a restaurant or a cafe or whatever it was, some feast that was going on, it was a homosexual meeting. Someone went in there and killed at least 50 and wounded a whole lot more. He got up and publicly said, it's recorded, thank God they were killed, now they're in hell forever. I mean, it leaves you speechless, really. And he calls himself an independent, fundamental Baptist pastor of a Baptist church. You can understand why the world goes, look at that, and these Christians, have a look at them. Have a listen to this. And he's a big name there. You look at that, look at that. It's disgusting. It's disgusting. If a person's not saved, whether a homosexual or a liar, whatever, they need to hear the gospel, and we need to spend time with them, talk with them. But if someone's a brother and they refuse to repent, and they said, well, how quick? I said, this is not a 5-minute process. I said, we go to Matthew 18, you go one-on-one and you spend some time, who knows, weeks, months. If that doesn't work, you go with 2 or 3 witnesses. If that doesn't work, you go before the church. And ultimately, if they won't repent, it's discipline. In other words, you give them over the destruction of the flesh, over to Satan. So that's what the Bible teaches. That's the point I'm trying to make. I know I'm labouring a little bit, but his name is John. That's it. That's what God says. End of story. God first. And verse 64, and his mouth was opened immediately and his tongue loosed and he spake and praised God. Imagine that. His unbelief's gone now. And the first thing he does is praise God. Praise God. How good is that? I'd imagine if you could talk to Zacharias and just before, you know, what are the first things you're going to say when you can finally talk? I believe he would have said, I'm just going to praise the Lord. Rejoice in the Lord always. He makes no mistakes. My unbelief caused this. It was my problem, my fault. But God in his grace and mercy, when he gives me speech again, I am going to praise him. Sure enough, that's what he does. His tongue loosed and he spake and praised God. His unbelief's gone. See God's power here? See God ordaining things? Unbelief, can't speak. Nine months. Oh, praise the Lord. How good is God? Isn't God amazing? The power of God. The amazing God that we serve. Now his tongue's loosed. In verse 65, see the result of that? Fear came in all of them that dwelt around about them. Fear. The fear of God. They knew this is not of man. This is God doing something. God is doing a work here in the life of Zacharias and Elizabeth, and there's something we've never seen before, and there's fear there. Not a, oh, carry, but a fear of God. Reverential awe and fear of God. God is so amazing. Here's Zacharias, hasn't been able to speak for 9 months, and now he's praising the Lord, and oh my, It brings a fear of God. And all these sayings were noised abroad throughout all the hill country of Judea. Imagine that. Imagine how it goes out. Oh, they would have loved to have mobile phones then, wouldn't they? Woo, could have gone around the world in 5 seconds. 1 second. Fifth. Depends how fast you go. But everywhere they go. Did you hear what happened with Zacharias? You remember he couldn't speak for 9 months? And when John was finally circumcised and named, immediately he could talk. And you know what he did? All he did was praise God. Can you believe it? Ho-ho! And around it goes. Around it goes. Right throughout the countryside. All through the country, hill country of Judea. Brings a fear of the Lord. Sometimes God does things which cause people to go, wow, isn't God amazing? Look what God can do. In verse 66, and all they that heard them laid them up in their hearts, saying, what manner of child shall this be? And the hand of the Lord was with him. And God was obviously working. And what manner of child says, what's going to happen? Where's all this going to lead? Like, whoa, this is amazing. Well, you think about it, they had some knowledge of men in the past, of Abraham, and how Isaac was a special son and what that led to. They knew about Isaac, who had two sons, and one Jacob became part of the lineage of Christ. And they knew about that. And now here's John, we call him John the Baptist, and wow, what is this going to lead to? This is amazing. I wonder what God's going to do now. Well, Zacharias would tell him, we won't see that tonight, but Zacharias filled him in on the details. But it's amazing that they could see also here the hand of the Lord with John. The hand of the Lord was with him. It's amazing when you think about it. God working to prepare him. God doing things in John's life so that when the time came, he'd be the man that God wanted him to be. You think about sometimes in the scripture, it talks about God being with people or the hand of God. You think about Joseph. There he is. And Joseph's in prison and Potiphar's house, all that. And every time and they could see the Lord was with him. The Lord was with him. People could see, the Lord's obviously in this. The Lord's with him. This is amazing. And by the way, to accomplish anything for the Lord, that's how it has to be. God's got to be in it. You and I, as the Lord Jesus taught, without him we can do nothing. The Lord has to do it. But the hand of the Lord was with him. And would to God that was our testimony, amen. You can see God's hand on him. You can see, Brother Crockett, when he comes, I believe you'll see God's hand on him. I believe you'll see that. He's been over there in Romania and God's used him and his family, and I think now they've got 3 churches started there. That's amazing. How does that happen? God's hand on them. God working in and through them. God spending years preparing them, and then out they go to the field. Oh my, it's wonderful. It's not just in the Bible, it's today. Amen. You think about Brother Glenn Weeks, he's going to be here in a few weeks. God's hand's been upon him. Years now preaching, God's hand's upon him. And you can see it. See, yeah, God's hand. It's got to be. Who'd be crazy enough to do the distance he did on a plane all those years? Who knows? Millions of kilometres in a plane. Locked up in a plane. Oh, God's hand's upon him. That's how he does it. God's hand, the hand of the Lord was with John. We go to verse 80 just to finish out about John. Notice what it says, and the child grew and waxed strong in spirit. The child grew. So physically he's growing. We don't know a lot about it, do we? The Bible doesn't say a whole lot. One of the things we do know is this. Have a look back in verse 15. Notice what it says, verse 15, for he shall be great in the sight of the Lord. Notice what it says next, and shall drink neither wine nor strong drink. John never had a drink. Amen? How good is that? One reason why he grew strong was because he didn't drink. And I know you get all the arguments, we won't go into it tonight, but yeah, everything in moderation. Yeah, sure. A little bit of killing, a little bit of lying, all in moderation. It's all good. No. No, as Christians, we should take a clear stand. No. No alcohol. And what about a little wine with no alcohol? That's simple that way. Then you don't have to worry whether you've had too much. Amen. So we don't know a lot about him on the physical side, but notice what it also says. He waxed strong in spirit. And we know the Bible says he was filled with the Spirit, but he grew spiritually. I think from day one, he was fed the Word of God. Let's remind ourselves of that in Deuteronomy 6. I know we get back there from time to time, but it's a good reminder. Deuteronomy chapter 6. Remember Zacharias, he's a priest. He knows all this. He's been teaching all this. And I believed he lived it. Notice what it says there, Deuteronomy chapter 6 and verse 1. Now these are the commandments, the statutes and the judgments which the Lord your God commanded to teach you, that you might do them in the land whither you go to possess it. And notice, it didn't say just teach you, it said, by the way, you're supposed to do them, that thou mightest fear the Lord thy God, to keep all his statutes and his commandments, which I command thee, thou and thy son's son, all the days of thy life, thy days may be prolonged. Hear therefore, O Israel, and observe to do it, that it may be well with thee, and that you may increase mightily, as the Lord God of thy fathers hath promised thee in the land that floweth with milk and honey. Hear, O Israel, the Lord our God is one Lord. Thou shalt love the Lord thy God with all thine heart and with all thy soul and with all thy might. And these words which I command thee this day shall be in thine heart. Thou shalt teach them diligently unto thy children, shalt talk of them when thou sittest in thine house, and when thou walkest by the way, and when thou liest down, and when thou risest up. Thou shalt bind them up for a sign upon thine hand, and they shall be as frontlets between thine eyes. Thou shalt write them upon the posts of thy house and on thy gates. I believe Zacharias and Elizabeth would have been faithful in that. That's why we read of John, he waxed strong in spirit. He had godly parents. We know, we won't go into all that again tonight, but they were godly people. They knew the scriptures. They were righteous in God's eyes. And I'm sure they followed very carefully what Deuteronomy 6 taught. And John was brought up in the fear and admonition of the Lord. And the result was he waxed strong in spirit. And notice what it also says, and was in the deserts till the day of his showing unto Israel. He wasn't out there in the spotlight or anything else. He's out in a quiet place there somewhere. As he grows up and then as he gets into manhood, and he's probably around about 30 by the time he finally comes on the scene. But in the meantime, he's out there in just obscurity. You know, that's how God works a lot of times, isn't it? You think about Moses. 40 years old, I'm ready to lead this nation. God says, sorry, 40 years out in the wilderness. Just rest. Moses out there for a while. Till you get over the fact how good you are and how clever you are and how you're well done and all the things of Egypt and everything else. Wait, you get out there for 40 years and then when I come and see you, you go, no, Lord, I can't do it. I can't speak. I'm nobody. Well, it says, now you're ready. Let's go. It's amazing, isn't it? The way God prepares people. And so John, out there, you read about Paul. He'd spent time out in Arabia and other places. Sometimes we get the idea that Paul got saved and he went out and planted churches all over the world. No, not quite. He spent a bit of time out there alone by himself with the Lord. And again, it's till the day of his showing, until God's timing. I know I've said it before, but I believe it's important. God's timing is important. God's plans and purposes are perfect. God's timing is perfect. I remember, I've heard me share it probably, when we were looking to come to Mount Gambier and I'd done the studies, you know, what I set out to do, and it was all good, and we're ready to go. And I'd given up a day's work so that I could finish the studies, get it all completed in time, done all that. I said to my wife, well, it looks like we're about ready to go. I think we've got to go to Mount Gambier, just check it out. And lo and behold, within a couple of weeks or so, I had a full day's work, and I was busy the whole time. I said, hang on, Lord, this is not what I thought was going to happen. I thought we were ready to go to Mount Gambier. Lord says, no, not yet. Not yet, in my time. In my time. And so another year goes by, and you think, oh, well, Lord, when we're ready, But then there was the concern and consensus when my wife finally said, I feel at peace about it. I went, uh-oh, now I'm in trouble. Looks like Mount Gambier. And so, Lord, let's put the business on the market, and if it sells in the month of February, then I'll accept that that's your green light to go now. We're looking for your timing, Lord. I believe it's the place, but we want your timing about this. We don't want to get out of whack here. And as we were sharing in the Bible club this morning, you know, 2 weeks go by and some young fellow came and had a quick look, and that was the end of that. And then a couple of days out from, the end of February, and I said to my wife, well, I don't know what's going on. We've got no one to buy. It's a bit late now. I'd not like to get anybody to come along now. So I'll just ring up the fellow and tell him to take it off the market because, you know, we've run out of time here. And so I think it was a Friday when I rang him and said, look, just ring you up about the business. Oh, I'm glad you rang. I said, why is that? He said, I've got a bloke, he's going to buy it starting on Monday. I said, uh-oh, sounds like God's timing in this here. And sure enough, Monday morning's a knock on the door. I hadn't gone off to work. At that point, I was waiting to see. Sure enough, they turn up. I've come to buy the business. I said, okay, can you come back Wednesday? I hadn't kind of prepared anything because I didn't think anybody was going to buy it. And Wednesday came around. Here we are. I said, here it is. It's all yours. See you later. Mount Gambier, here we come. But then there was another 4 months, 5 months go by. Got some things to do to get sorted out and houses prepared to sell, all that kind of stuff. What am I saying all this for? God's timing is perfect. His promises are true. Trust in the Lord with all thine heart and lean not unto thine own understanding. In all thy ways acknowledge him, and he shall direct thy paths. Over the years, I've used those verses to talk to God many times. Lord, this is what you said. And I know I've got to check those first three first, but I'm looking for the last bit. Lord says, well, make sure you get the first three straight. You're trusting in me. You're acknowledging me in all your ways. Don't lean on your own understanding. I'd say sometimes we were praying about it. My wife said, don't forget, you know, to lean on your own understanding. I know, I'm not really doing it. I'm trying not to. But in all thy ways, and then he'll direct our paths. And God has been faithful. And so he was with Zacharias and Elizabeth. They'd been praying for years for a child. They'd given up. And then God sends the angel. By the way, Zach, you're going to have a baby coming up next year. Really? Yeah. Yep. Sure enough. In God's perfect time. Sure enough. And John, what's he doing? Well, he's out there in the desert at the moment till the day of his showing unto Israel. And then he'll be out and God will be using him. Amen. Let's pray. Father, we bless you and praise you for this passage in your word tonight. And Lord, the truths about how great you are, Lord, certainly we can join in with that chorus of praise to God. Lord, may it bring a new fear, respect and awe for how great you are at accomplishing your will and way. Not in the lives of individuals, but families in nations, Lord. And ultimately, Lord, one day every knee will bow and confess that Jesus Christ is Lord to the glory of God the Father, the ultimate fulfillment of your promises in your perfect time. We're thankful for that, Father. And Lord, we just pray you'd bless these thoughts now to our hearts. In the Lord Jesus' name, amen.